I believe Peter is instructing Jewish and Gentile believers. The Jews have fled Palestine into Asia Minor, where they still are experiencing persecution. The Gentiles, who have been saved through their witness, are also being treated with aggressive hostility, simply because they love the Lord Jesus. We sometimes today, during this season of COVID, are sensing some parallel with these believers. But to this point, our situation is nothing like what they experienced. And it's good for us to remember that, to put it into context, recognizing that it still may happen at a future day. In this edition of The Faith Factor, our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter, we're picking up the study at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And here's a diagnostic question. Based on the relatively mild, by comparison to these New Testament believers, based on the relatively mild inconveniences we're experiencing, how are we doing in living for Christ? And I have to wonder if Peter, and more importantly, the Lord Jesus himself, would be profoundly disappointed by the division that COVID-related tension and conflict has caused in Christian marriages, in homes, among Christian friends, and in Christian churches. Rather than saying, "Hey, I don't see this the way you do, but you're so important and valuable to me as a sister or brother in Christ that I want to treat you well and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace," we too often have witnessed heated, emotional arguments where followers of Christ have bruised the feelings, or worse, of other Christ followers. And for what gain? Why do we do that? Why do we have to have others agree with my position on masks and vaccines and government restrictions, etc.? And what about the leaders of local churches trying to make decisions as the Lord has called on elders and deacons to do, and then being criticized or vilified for making decisions that others don't agree with and probably don't fully comprehend? I'm sure our church is not alone in having people walk away because they are asked to wear a mask, as the government has mandated. I know that church leaders prayerfully make decisions, sometimes on confidential information that the criticizing parties know nothing about. But such is our human condition. And if we're acting badly when things are comparatively mild, what should we expect of our own behavior when the stakes are higher, the oppression more personal, the persecution more intense? That's why we need to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where Peter was reminding these believers in conflict with their culture the quality, the status of behavior the Lord Jesus expects. Most Bible versions begin verse 8 with the word finally, or now finally, or to sum up. Peter's Greek term here is telos, and in Greek, telos means end or purpose. So Peter is using that term, not because he's at the end of his book, we've got more than two chapters left, but because he's concluding this section. Remember, he's talked about citizens and government, masters and slaves, wives and husbands, and now I believe he's talking about general attitudes within the community of believers, the church, those to whom this letter is addressed. Verse 8, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another." I once confronted a young man on his attitude towards others in the local church. He was pretty critical, and I thought it was in an immature way. His response was that we were calling for cookie-cutter Christians. I remember that term. And he meant that I'd only be satisfied if everybody in the church was identical. But you guessed it, he missed the point. Peter doesn't expect us to be cookie-cutter or identical. We're not all singing the same note in unison. Some Bible translations use the words "be of one mind," or they speak of unity. But I like the concept of harmony used here in the New International Version. In music, harmony is produced with different notes played together, or sung together. And if you know music, you know that chords, three or more notes, can be a major or a minor. They can be a diminished or an augmented. And with a variety of notes added, the harmony is nuanced to produce a slightly different sound. That's an illustration of the local church. We're all different in so many ways, but harmony in the local church brings delight to the heart of the Savior. And so verse 8 continues, "Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Peter is capturing the attention of those early readers with his careful selection of terms, because here in verse 8, four of the Greek words he uses appear nowhere else in the New Testament. And one term that he uses appears only one other place in the New Testament. These are hard-hitting, multifaceted terms when applied to human relationships. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Notice that last phrase. How often has the Lord's blessing in my life been blocked or prohibited by my attitude, my words, my actions towards other believers? Let me reread verses 8 and 9 as a reminder to you and me of the standard and duty that our Master expects of us. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. And here Peter uses the Greek term eulogia, from which we get our English word eulogy. We typically hear eulogies at funerals, when people speak well of the deceased. But here Peter wants us to eulogize each other while we're still living. Because to this you were called, and then notice the reason, so that you may inherit a blessing. It has been calculated that there are over 200 direct Old Testament quotes in the New Testament. And one of them surfaces here because the apostle employs an extended quote from Psalm 34. Now that's an interesting choice by Peter, because you may remember the Old Testament story where David, the future king of Israel by promise of the Lord, was fleeing Saul. Saul knew that David was the Lord's choice, and he was therefore threatened by David. And rather than ruling, Saul became obsessed with killing David, chasing David all over the country, causing David to flee, and in this case, seek refuge among the Philistines, Israel's perennial enemy. David used a ploy of feigning or pretending to be insane when he was in the Philistine king's presence in Gath. It was not behavior becoming the next king of Israel, but I tell you all of that because at that point in his story, David wrote Psalm 34. And in that psalm, David reflects on loving life, which is committed to pursuing righteousness. And so Peter, quoting from that psalm in verse 10, says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good." The pursuit of righteousness is intentional, purposeful, deliberate. It must be one's priority or it won't be realized. The pursuit of righteousness is a lifelong goal, but it is also an everyday obsession. It is the most life-enriching component one could ever desire, but it cannot happen in your life or mine unless we have a relationship with God through Christ. Because only that person possesses the indwelling Spirit of God, the third person of the divine Trinity. And it's the Spirit's task to empower us to righteous living, progressively and incrementally conforming us to the image of Christ. And then Peter, appropriately to the point he's making, uses words that implicitly suggest a hunter vigorously and aggressively tracking down his prey when he concludes in verse 11, "He must seek peace and pursue it." Then in Psalm 34, as this quotation continues, David uses an interesting literary device in describing and explaining God. David knew that God was uncaused, spaceless, timeless, self-existent, and immaterial. But he attributes to the Lord human characteristics. The Old Testament writers often did that, speaking of the Lord having human body functions, even though the Lord does not have a body. He is not a physical being. But David and other writers did that to describe his activity and his abilities, having human capabilities, but exercising them beyond human ability to the maximal level, as only God can do. This feature is sometimes called using anthropomorphisms. That's a $50 word, but you get the point. And notice the human characteristics attributed to God for explanatory scope as Peter concludes his quote of this Psalm of David with verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil."